Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. And it's already been a tremendous blessing just being in the house of the Lord. And I trust that when you're looking to meet with the Lord and you need what God has for us and you want to live the Christian life, we're always excited about being in church and the opportunity just to receive what God has for us. And so it's already been a blessing. Tonight now, normally on Wednesday night, we are in a study on the book, book of 2 Kings on the life of Elisha, and we'll get back into that next Wednesday night. But our longtime associate, Brother Adam Longo, and his wife Susan, they're no strangers to our church, and they were very instrumental in those early years, just getting things established and going through the building projects, and Brother Adam drywalled most of the church. You know, and he did it free, just what we paid him as a salary, you know, it was just extra work that we had him do, but he's done quite a bit more than that. He's been a tremendous blessing to me as a pastor, as my second man for all those years. God called him to Arkansas, White Drive Baptist Church there in Batesville, Arkansas, where they've been for the last 9 years, I think it was, and doing a great job there, and it's always a blessing to see those that we've had a part in preparing them to go out and then do the work that God has called them to. And so it's good to have him home and with us tonight. He's going to be preaching in our services tonight. So, Brother Adam, why don't you come?
Amen. Thanks, preacher. Amen. Great to be here this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you'll find that in your Bibles. There are two people in this room that need to act interested in this message. One would be my son, Ryan, and the other one would be Lexi. And so they are, you say, why do they need to pay attention? Because they are Heartland Baptist Bible College chapel students. And in the first third of the service this evening, I don't know that I've ever done this, Pastor, but I've changed my message. And so I just felt like the Lord impressed me to move off of where I was, and I'm scared to death. And so I've never really done this, but I honestly feel that the Lord would have me go this direction. And I leaned over to my son and I said, now listen, you heard me preach some of this message in chapel, so just act interested tonight. And but I didn't get to talk to Lexi. So anyway, love you, Lexi. And but anyway, we'll send you a wedding gift. And but it's great to be here, and I loved Sunday. Sunday was a great blessing. If you weren't here Sunday, I'd encourage you to get those tapes, messages, CDs, whatever they are, MP3s these days, whatever it might be. And they were a great, great help. And you say, CDs and tapes, what are you talking about? In Batesville, we run about 30 to 50 years behind the times. And so I just thought I'd throw that in there. But what a great time we've had in being here. Of course, most of it we've been in Newcastle, and then we're here on Sunday, and then all day long in Indy, and then back again tonight. And what a blessing every time we come to the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Our cups are always filled and overflowing by the time we leave this place. And my wife said to me Sunday on the way home, just what an encouragement to see so many faithful people. And you really, really have no idea what it means to see, even if we didn't get to talk to you or shake your hand, but what it means to see your faithful face and family as you serve the Lord here. It's a great, great blessing. It expands your ministry and into beyond this place, into places all around the nation, and definitely our church and our home, and we're thankful for that. 1 Samuel 30 tonight, I'm going to leave you be seated if you don't mind. Because I'm going to read a good portion of the scripture. I want to get the story kind of wrapped around you tonight. I realize it's a Wednesday night, and we'll try to move through this text a little bit here this evening. Maybe a familiar story to many of you. Maybe a few parts of it might be new to you. I don't know. That's okay? That was a thumbs up? That's okay. All right, good. And that helps me see a little bit. But getting older than I used to be. And so that helps a little bit. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Do not miss the point that was made in verse 2, that none of those captives were killed. They slew not any. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Picture the scene. David, his misfits of men, but these are his designated 600 warriors with him. I'll get to some history in just a little bit with it. But here they are. I mean, their wives are gone, their children are gone, their homes, their city, it's all burned. Everything they have, it's gone. And they're just distraught, crying so hard and so long that they now have no more power to weep. Have you been there before? And where, man, just something was that heavy. Verse 5. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. That's a great promise. And without fail, recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Our scene has shifted now. They're pursuing, and they come across this Egyptian, this slave. Verse 13, and David said to him, to whom belongest thou? Who's your master? And whence art thou? How'd you get here? And David said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. It's kind of like going to teen camp and there's that one kid that just throws up the whole week, you know? Kind of want to leave him behind. That's all I'm going to say there. But you know who I'm talking about. But verse 14, and he begins to spill his guts. Sorry, I couldn't resist. And verse 14, and we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. I'm going to tell you, the reason the guy ran his mouth so much is he was hungry. He wanted to eat. You're going to see that in a minute. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? He said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking, speaking to the Amalekites now, and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. I'm glad God repeated that there for us. Verse 18, and then again in verse 19. In verse 20, the Bible says, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. You can picture the scene now. David coming back with his wives, with his children, his men and their wives and their children, and all the spoils of war. In verse 22, and they answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us. Remember, 200 didn't go with the other 400. We will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Let's pray. Thank you for reading with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the help that it brings us. Thank you for the help that it brought David on this day. And I pray that it would help us in our lives as Christians here this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Don't you love those times when you're kind of living life on top side? I mean, life is full of joy, it's full of love, it's full of God's blessings in your life. Don't you enjoy those times? Yeah. I do. And I'm glad, man, when God's working things out and God's blessing, and man, my heart, my home is just filled with the blessings and the joy of God. Those are great times. I mean, I love living life, amen? And God's given us a great life as a Christian. And I don't want to walk around in down in the dumps and in the mully grubs, if you use that term a little bit. And I don't think there's reason to be sad and discouraged as a Christian. We're to have a life, an abundant life filled with joy, and we'll see that in a minute. And yet, there are those times in our lives when life is greatly challenging. Amen? Oh, absolutely. Trials are a part of life, and challenges are a part of life, and difficulties. I mean, there's times when it's a real drudgery. It's a real difficult work for us to put one foot in front of the other and be on that joyful top side. We're discouraged. We're searching for happiness. And I won't get into all the statistics, but over 18 million people in America are often diagnosed with a serious condition of depression. And by the way, be careful about quickly judging depressed people. You may not know all that they're going through. And maybe some of you, that's where you are tonight. And the good news is the Bible, God's Word, gives us some insights on how we can overcome discouragement and how we can overcome the depressed, difficult, dreary days in our life. And because God intends, when he saved your soul and my soul, he saved us and intended for us to live a full life, a life full of his joy and his blessings. And even when we deal with the tremendous battles and trials that we might face, God intended for us to still have joy. He intended for us to still have victory and to be winning in our lives. And if you study the Bible, as many of you do, I'm sure, you follow Jesus Christ, you understand as a follower of Jesus Christ that as a Christian today, one that says, yes, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ, you're going to experience trouble. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. I think Jesus said that. John 16:33. So if Jesus himself told us that our identifying with him is a Christian, identifying with Christ, that we would take on troubles, that we would take on difficulties, then you can count on it, it's going to happen. If it hadn't happened yet for you, well, praise the Lord, but it's on its way. Don't mean to discourage you, but there's really only three people here tonight. There's one that is, well, you, things are going pretty good maybe, but you're on your way into a trial. There's another group of people that, well, you just came out of a trial. It's starting to be behind you now. Others of you, you see it's on the horizon. And then there's some of you, you're just in the thick of it tonight. I mean, you're just right in the middle of a big storm spiritually in your life tonight. God wants us, his design for us, and I have to say this in introduction, is for you and I as Christians to not live a miserable life, but to have a life that is full of joy. I'm glad that we can enjoy life. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. But notice the last phrase, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul was trying to encourage Timothy. Boy, we heard a wonderful, wonderful. And I feel like I'm promoting. I'll be here next Sunday because I want to hear the next lesson in Sunday school. Man, that was really good as you're going through those pastoral epistles. But listen, you don't have to feel guilty tonight. Sometimes we can, I think, as Christians, but you don't have to feel guilty tonight that you enjoy God's blessings. It's a good thing when God blesses you. And by the way, you can rejoice with other people when God blesses them too. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And boy, do we know that about the devil. He's the thief. Satan is that one. He's working very hard to steal what God has given for you to enjoy as a Christian. But I love the back part of verse 10. It says, I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And if we're going to experience tonight God's joy and fullness, we're going to have to overthrow the things that compete against God's designed joys for our life. For there are those things that are competing heavily against us. David here, what a great example. See, he comes into this scene and you're going to see tonight that doubt fills his heart for a moment or two. Some grief fills his heart. Maybe some guilt even in his leadership of his men, I'm not for sure. And a lot of things are going to come his way that are competing for the joy that God designed for his life. I know you know the message. The message comes right there out of verse 6. The very last phrase says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So how are we as Christians going to encourage ourselves in the Lord? How are we going to handle, since they come to all of us, how are we going to handle the rough spots of life? How are we going to deal with the dark days when they confront us? And how are we simply just going to stay encouraged? You know, as I study the Bible, and especially the book of Psalms, and you know that those writings of David and most of that book, it's a book of songs. It's interesting to me that as David writes those songs, often he begins those songs and he's really discouraged. The lyrics of those songs aren't real positive. You go home tonight and read them. I'm not even going to, at time's sake, pull some examples out. But he starts kind of discouraged about his situation. His first couple lines of the song are, man, woe is me, and this is hard, and my situation is difficult, and I don't understand, and I'm not sure how this is going to work out. But keep listening to the song. Because by the time he gets to many of the last verses of the song, he's encouraged himself. He's talked about how good it is to be in the house of the Lord, and his attitude has changed. So that tells me a lot about his life, that as he's faced these dark and difficult times, he's learned somehow how to see light in the end, at the end of his dark days. I mean, think about it for a moment. Did David ever have a hard time loving life? The Bible uses a word here, two words, greatly distressed. I mean, was David ever confronted with a mega stress day? Maybe like the one you had today. Yeah. Did David ever have a day where the problems just piled up? I mean, so much so that before he could find the solution to the first problem, another problem came. And before he could find a solution to the second problem, while he was still trying to find a solution to the first problem, a third problem ran through the door of the tent. I happen to imagine that he had days like that. How many of you have had days like that? I've told my wife before, if you put one more thing on my plate, it's going to fall over. And this is not marriage counsel or anything like that, but or a marriage lesson at all. But, you know, sometimes men, we're just so focused right here, and our wife brings this conversation up, and you just can't figure nothing out. There's too many bottles on the table, amen? And it's like, clear the table. I'm dealing with this one. And maybe David had some days like that. See, if you understand what's going on in David's life at this time, and I'll give you a little history. David's running from King Saul. King Saul is very envious of David. He's been hunting him down like an animal. He's trying to kill him. And Saul himself, King Saul, is so eaten up with envy in his own life and paranoia that he thinks, mistakenly, he thinks David's trying to steal his throne from him. Man, how would you like to have that enemy on your tail all the time? Oh, you know the story. He tried to throw a javelin at him and kill him, and other things have taken place, and he's tried to take his life, David's, on several different occasions. And so the story goes on to bring us to this point, that David has had to flee to the nation of the Philistines. Wait a second. The very nation where he took off the head of their hero. That sounds to me like he was out of options. I don't know about you. I just don't think that would have been the first call on my speed dial was the Philistine camp. But needless to say, that's where David is, the enemies of Israel. He and his soldiers of men are there. And what are they doing? They really have been hired to be the mercenaries for the Philistines. Now, that sounds kind of cool. But, you know, I mean, if there's no other job, then that's his job, to be a mercenary. And he said, what do you mean? Well, instead of the Philistines maybe killing off an enemy, they would use David and his men and their expertise to go in there and wipe out some of the enemies. But the situation changed here because now the Philistines are going up against Israel. David's been in the courts of Saul playing a harp. He's buddy-buddy with the prince, Jonathan. So the Philistines have an executive meeting, no doubt, and they say, hey, you'll have to read this. It's in your Bible. And they say, hey, we don't really feel comfortable with David and his men coming up from the rear as we go against Israel. And so they send David home, and David's had he's established a temporary home that we read about in Ziklag. That's where they had set things up, their families, their wives, their kids, as we read a moment ago, their homes. And so they understand that the Philistines aren't comfortable with their service as mercenaries going against the Israelites. They understand that, and so they say, okay, we're kind of tired anyway. And by the way, they were very tired. They'd been battling very hard. And so they say, we're going to go home. And can you imagine what the walk home looked like and sounded like? Oh, I think there was singing because the pressure was off. We're on our way home. I can't wait to see my wife. I don't know what the songs were saying like. I can't wait to see my son. Oh, man, right when I left the last time, we were getting ready to have our 18th child, and I wonder what it was. Was it a boy or a girl? And I don't know what the discussions were like, but I'm gonna guess that it was pretty lighthearted. I bet they couldn't wait to get home. And as they walked through that wilderness and as they went through some valleys and climbed a few mountains, no doubt, and as they come up over that last one and they look down, they can see some smoke. One of them says to the other one, hey, did you leave the iron on when you left? And sorry, no, they didn't say that. And that's not in the Bible. But no doubt, immediately, you've been there before. It was last year. We were at one of our church members' home and had a good fellowship with a number of families there. And as we left that night, they lived just down the street from us, around the corner in another neighborhood. And we came out of their neighborhood and turned up the main drag heading towards our neighborhood. And we could see over to the left a bunch of smoke coming up out of the sky. And I'm going to tell you, for a moment, I wondered what in the world was going on. Of course, we got there, and not an immediate neighbor, but a neighbor of the neighborhood's home was just engulfed completely in flames, burned it totally to the ground. I know my heart changed that night. We were happy and cheerful as we left the party. And now my heart, as we sat there and we tried to minister to some people around, my heart broke for them losing everything. No doubt David and his men felt this way. Well, their city's been destroyed. It's been burnt by a band of bandits. They're the Amalekites. David and his men already exhausted, hungry. They thought they were coming home to the warm welcome of their wife and family and children. Instead, they find themselves coming home to the shocking scene of emptiness, desolation, and loss. And we read in verse 4, if you look at it, these strong warriors, these mighty men, notice, they lift up their voice and they weep until they have no more power to weep. It was a bad day. It was a sad day. It was a kind of a hard day to love life. David, I love following you. It's great. Probably not too many people were saying that day. David, we're so loyal to you. If you say this is what we ought to do, we're ready to do it. A little more difficult to feel that way on that day. And we read, the Bible's very clear, and you're smart enough to understand this tonight. I know who I'm preaching to tonight, but these strong warriors were completely overwhelmed by their sorrow. Exhausted. Hungry. Overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? No. I mean really overwhelmed. Well, I think we probably all have at some time or another. See, perhaps you've had some days where it seemed as if the sun refused to shine. A day when your heart aches so violently. You know that pit of your stomach that doesn't go away. The tingling on the cheeks of your face. The headache that never seems to leave. You can't eat. Your wife says, honey, you need to eat something. You can't concentrate. You're on the brink of maybe even a nervous breakdown. You're that overwhelmed. I've been there. I won't tell you all the details. My wife and I have been there. Those are hard days. Those are hard days. Those are days that I don't know if the next day is going to come, and sometimes I kind of hope it doesn't. Is that okay to say? Boy, I didn't expect that day to be like this day, honey, and I don't know what we're going to do. And about the time you think it can't get any worse, look at verse 6. I mean, David, his wives are gone too. His kids are gone too. His home is burnt too. About the time it can't get any worse, or you think it can't, notice what happens to David in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Well, David, we understand, sure. I mean, you've lost it all. That's not why the Bible says that he was greatly distressed. The very next phrase says, for the people spake of stoning him. Well, that turned a bad day worse very quickly. These men, they look around of what is left in their homes and a little bit of ashes and some smoldering on the ground, and the smoke rises up into the sky, and so does inside of them their hurt and their anger. And their temperament is changing. And that temperament of love and that temperament of excitement, that temperament of lightheartedness, and we're going home to our families. All of a sudden now, that overwhelms them so much so that they turn on the leader, the one they love, the one they risk their lives for, and they say, I think we ought to stone him, don't you? Aren't you bothered? I'm bothered. I'm bothered so greatly that it's your fault. And they start blaming David. Tough day. Here they are. It's the most difficult situation imaginable. Away David is from his real home. He's chased by a mentally ill king. He's living like a vagabond from place to place, wilderness to wilderness. He's forced to side with the enemy. And now his own men speak of mutiny by making him a scapegoat for their misery. And they threaten to kill him. Do you see the desperation of the dark hour in David's life? Oh, you can't help but see it. Let me make a statement just before we move on, but can I remind you, Christian, today, even in your darkest hour, even in the desperations of your life, you are not alone when you face feelings of desperation. Now, I know what most of you just thought is you thought Jesus is with you, and that's a great thought, and he is. But the point I'm really making is you're not the only one that's ever faced a difficult day. It's a good, no. Misery loves company. Come on, doesn't it? Absolutely. Man, we get together with people. Preachers are the best at this. And they sit together and they just talk about, you know, the trials and the troubles. And then when they get done, they both feel better and they go back to serving Jesus. It's really great. It's just really awesome. Yeah. You laugh and you can give us a hard time as pastors and preachers. But the truth is, you do the same thing. By the way, that's why church is so important, isn't it? Well, we come in here and we love one another. We come in here and we pray for one another. We come in here and find out that, hey, you know what? Your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday was a little tough. And you know what? Mine was too. But God still is good, isn't he? And we walk out of here helped. We walk out of here realizing, watch this, that we're not alone. Now, I know we're not alone with Jesus, but we're not, as in there's somebody else sitting in a pew tonight that they've been where you are, and it's encouraging. And the Bible tells us much about that, where a lot of the times the trials that we go through in our life are for no other reason than for us to help somebody else somewhere down the road. I'll never forget, I was a bus captain up in Chicago many years ago, and I was ministering to a single mother and her two boys, and knock on their door one Saturday night, and the lights weren't on under the door, nothing in the windows, and I knocked again, and she embarrassingly opened the door and said, "Oh, Brother Adam, I'd invite you in, but we didn't have enough money to pay our electricity, so the electricity is out." I said, "That's okay, I'm used to sitting in the dark. Let me come in and talk to you for a minute." I went in, I sat there on the couch with her two little boys. They were 10 and 11. And I said, "Can I just tell you a story and then I'm going to go?" I said, "When I was a senior in high school, we were going through a tough time as a family, and we lived for 3 months with no electricity. And I told her a story about how we would go to the store every day and how my mom would send me down there and I would just get enough food for that day and I'd put it in one of those little plastic coolers, not the styrofoam kind, and we would boil water on the grill in the back so we could make green beans, you know. My dad would have me boil water so he could shave with hot water. He didn't like shave with cold water. I guess it doesn't work very good. And yeah, some of you men can understand that. And you know, by the time we left, you know what? I was encouraged that I went through that, and she was encouraged that somebody else had been where she was and that it all works out okay. Don't forget, you're not alone. David's at rock bottom, no doubt. It's the end of his rope. It was heartache, heartbreak. All his men turn on him. He has nobody. His family wasn't there to console him. His associates have lost their grip to the point that they want to kill him. By the way, that never happened in 10 years. So, amen. And most people would have been totally overwhelmed by this turn of events that had taken place in his life. Most people would have taken the towel and thrown it in and said, "Fine, you guys are going to stone me. You're on your own. I'm out of here. I'm done with this." You know what happens next. Look at chapter 30 and verse 6. The back part of the verse. "The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Well, that's wonderful. And it is wonderful. But how did he do it? I mean, when you're handed a startling scenario of alarming proportions, how do you not only maintain your equilibrium, right? You're so shell-shocked by some event traumatically that has come into your life. How do you handle just to keep on balance, let alone move forward and become so strong, like David does here, so courageous, so effective that he goes and takes on the enemy, not just by himself. He's weak, he's hungry, he's tired like the rest of his men, but he chases the enemy. He gets others to come with him. He defeats that enemy soundly. How does that happen? I want that pill. I want that magic serum. Absolutely. David encouraged himself in God. Now that sounds real simple. Well, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But can I tell you, if we go a little deeper tonight, God wants you and I to identify with David, not only in his burden, but also in his breakthrough. If I can give just a few thoughts, I'm going to pray and be done tonight in the next few minutes. How do I, because it happened yesterday and it'll happen 3 weeks from now. I mean, in our lives, you're going to face difficult times. It's not a one-time thing. It's going to happen many, many times in your Christian journey. And it might just be something you just remind yourself of to help you through those times. I noticed, number one, about David, that David, as you look at his life, there are some priorities that he had, some things that came first. Now, one thing we know about David is that David was a great warrior. Would we agree with that tonight, that David was a great warrior? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you think about, let's just go back to the lion and the bear. I mean, that's a pretty tough guy that somehow could fight off a lion and fight off a bear to save his father's sheep. That's amazing to me. And God used that to train him and to teach him and to grow him and to grow his faith and grow his ability abilities and all of those things to bring him to a place where he would one day, never know this was going to happen, but that day did come where he faced Goliath. He didn't know as a 10-year-old boy that one day as a young teenager and young adult he would face Goliath, and yet he does, and he whips Goliath soundly. And matter of fact, he's such a great warrior that people sing songs about how much of a wonderful warrior that he is. And we won't get into all of those tonight. But long before David was known for his amazing warrior abilities, that he would even have the ability to lead 600 men to be those same kind of warriors, can I propose to you tonight that David was a worshiper long before he was a warrior? And if you and I, and you know, we do battle with the devil, and we do battle with the principalities and the powers and the darkness, and you as a Christian, we go to battle. Preacher's going to be preaching about this with the temptations, but we do battle with the flesh, and I mean, we go to war every day, and hopefully you get up and put Ephesians 6 on, chapter of verse 10, and down through 18, and you get those pieces of the armor on. Why? So you can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's important. You're going to war as a Christian. You're going to battle as a Christian. But before, long before you ever go out and battle for the Lord, you better have spent some time like David worshiping the Lord. See, I happen to picture, and as we study the Bible, we see so much of this in its priority in David's life, in the emphasis that is given, that David speaks much about his worship of his God. David speaks much about how great and wonderful and mighty and marvelous his God is. And he spends much time speaking of his majesty and of his beauty and of his grace and his mercy in his life that God is giving to him. When is that happening? I'm going to tell you, that is happening in the times of his worship. So first of all, tonight, very simply, if you and I are going to encourage ourselves in the Lord, we must determine in our priorities that our worship must come first before our warfare. You say, what's the warfare? The warfare is your Sunday school class on Sunday. See, the devil doesn't want you to get out there and teach those kids or those adults or whatever it is. It's that bus route. It's the soul winning times. It's all of those things in our lives that we're out there, and those can just seem to just, boy, they're right there in the way all the time. They're popping up and they're just so obvious in our life. And yet we'll blow right past worship and dive right into the warfare of our day-to-day Christian life. Can I encourage you? Please pause. Please pause and learn to worship the Lord. Here we know David's legendary battle with Goliath, and he wins there. It's an amazing thing. But can I tell you, I think long before that, David was on the hillside. I think he was watching his father's sheep, and now he's already slew the lion and the bear some other day. But every day he's out there. He's working on that harp as he's singing songs to his God. He's penning those words that we love to read so much. One of the greatest, most encouraging books in your Bible, in my Bible, is the book of Psalms. Where did that happen? That happened in those still moments and mornings, as the dew was still on the grass, as the sheep were just out in the pasture a little bit. It happened in those nights when the stars were all out, and he looked up there at the handiwork of God. What was he doing? He was worshiping his God. Don't forget, my friend, to worship long before you do battle with God. I believe that if we spend time with God, making it our first priority, we will stay encouraged in the midst of the demands of life every day. See, why do we need to worship God every day? Because God created you. Why do you need to worship God every day? Because in creating you, he created you to worship him. We're to give him glory. We're to exalt his name. Oh, I'm convicted. So often we run right into battle. Run right into our day. I think I'm ready. Lacing up my shoes. Did I pause to pray? Did I truly spend some time loving on my God? See, your struggles, my friend, are not the center of your life. Your joy is not to be the center of your life. Your God is to be the center of your life. It's just too often in my life, all I see is the struggle. I miss the joy. It's because I've kind of blown right by God. I haven't paused long enough to just spend those sweet moments with Him. See, I've discovered you're going to have to fight for your place in your life sometimes. It's just going to happen. But before you fight, find time for God. Can you imagine with me tonight a soldier, even in our present day, marching off to war without proper training? I mean, without having the proper weaponry and the proper ammunition and without being a part of the master battle plan? And the answer would be no, we can't imagine that. That's why we spend so much time in training our men, our women in the military and so on. And because we know that a soldier without those things is bound to fail. We know a prepared soldier is a victorious soldier. And can I tell you, you will be a better soldier for Jesus Christ if you'll spend time preparing. You say, where do you do that? You do it worshiping God, being at His feet. Number two tonight, very simply, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? You need to worship Him. Number two, notice what David did. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. So here's the priest. And after spending some time worshiping God, number two, you've got to spend time seeking God's direction for your life. Now, this is where many, many people kind of fall off by the wayside. By going to the priest here, what David was doing is he was going to the priest and getting this ephod, he was really asking God now what to do. So this is a little different than encouraging himself in the Lord as God. This is kind of how it happened. He pauses to worship, but he doesn't stop with just worship. He wasn't about to take the next step out of this burnt-out camp of Ziklag without having consulted with God first. He wanted to leave for the battle, yes, but he wanted to leave for the battle confidently. And his confidence was going to come by knowing the will of God. Can I say it this way? First of all, I believe David regained his composure by worshiping God. Have you ever just been a mess in your life and you came to church and they sang the songs and you sang with them and you enjoyed the worship of the Sunday morning service, and just because you worshiped, boy, I'm so glad I made it to church today because I didn't feel like getting here, but I got here and you gained or regained your composure a little bit. Amen? Right? Is that true? Yeah, it is true about church. I mean, as a pastor, I needed Sunday. That's why we come to church while we're on vacation. Amen. Yeah, that's, you could say amen. It's okay. You're not on vacation. Just you go to the other church and say amen. And why? It just helps me. Preachers need preaching. And truthfully, I find myself I need a lot more preaching. And I'm thankful for that. And especially if my wife's too busy to write my sermons, then I need a lot of preaching. So I have something else to preach. But no, I'm teasing. But so David's going to the priest. The worship of God helped his composure. But can I say, he now makes his plans for his life by consulting with God. So God, I love you and you're wonderful and thank you for your mercy and grace in my life and you're my creator and that's a wonderful thing and that soothes our souls as only the worship of God can do. But he didn't stop there. He now says, God, what would you have me to do? He didn't stop with just being a hearer. He wanted to be a doer. See, remember tonight, if you start off worshiping God, it's a wonderful thing. Please don't misunderstand me. But don't forget to follow God's instructions. See, a lot of people come to church and they want to stay encouraged. And they're no more encouraged than the time that they're sitting in the pew at church. Hang with me for a second. They no sooner walk out those doors, and it's like there's this mysterious thing that they bump their head on. Maybe it's Satan's spoofle dust. I don't know. But they had a wonderful time in here worshiping God, but they don't do anything with what they heard in here, and then they wonder why they got discouraged so quickly. Is that right, preacher? And we pastors, well, pastor doesn't have one, but I got enough for all of us, scratch their bald spot and go, what is going on? And what is going on is they're not applying what they heard from God. Not heard from the preacher, heard from God. We want to hear from God in here when we come to worship. And then it's like, why is that guy so discouraged? Why can't he just not seem to get over the hump in his life? And it's because he's not applying anything. David said, I'm not going to stop with worship. Worship is my first priority, but I'm going to move forward, and I must seek God's direction for my life if I want to stay encouraged. It's a big mistake. See, sometimes when we get this worship part right, and I think we've got it right in many of our churches, and I'm so thankful for that, but stress seems to get us so disoriented. The busyness of our life, the kids, the grandkids, the work, the car breaking down, the bills, and we fail to ask God for his help and direction in our life, and that's a huge mistake. See, we need to know what God wants us to do, not what just our human nature dictates, not what others say, and too often we do that one. Well, hey, what should I do? Well, hey, you sat in here, and God told you what you should do. Too often we're seeking advice somewhere else. Let me remind you, David himself said, Psalm 119, 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Yet thy commandments are my delights. He said, man, I'm in the middle of trouble and anguish, but I'm going to delight into what you've commanded me to do. I think you're getting this tonight, I hope. Now don't miss this. We don't have time to go there, but I'm going to take you there in your mind. Two chapters before chapter 30. So before this story of David and Ziklag and these men and what we're talking about tonight, David encouraged himself. Two chapters before this, we see a different story of someone who's trying to figure out what to do in their life. It's King Saul. I won't take you there. I'm going to tell you the story. King Saul, in chapter 28, was getting ready to go to war. And the prophet Samuel, who had guided Saul throughout his career many, many times. Samuel, Saul would say, what should I do? And Samuel, the man of God, would tell Saul, this is what you need to do. And again, something would happen, and Saul, Samuel, get in here, what should I do? And the man of God, Samuel, would tell him once again what to do. In chapter 28, Saul's about to go to war. What you may not know is Samuel, the man of God, is dead. He's no longer around. Saul had not learned to hear from God for himself. The reason I know that is because of what he does next. Look at it. Look at verse 7 of chapter 28. I'm about to land. Listen carefully. Look at verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Who is this? This is the witch. This is the soothsayer of Endor is who this is, this woman. This is that palm reader, whatever, psychic, whatever, hotline, whatever it is. I don't know. In his day, the man of God is gone. So King Saul, listen carefully, against his own laws for the rest of the nation of Israel. They were not to do this. My house couldn't do it. Your house couldn't do it. Against his own laws that had been established, he disguises himself and he goes to Endor to find this psychic for direction. How sad. And I know supposedly Samuel is summoned. We know that's not true. What's my point? My point is Saul was so far from God that the only way he heard from God in the past was through the prophet Samuel. So in this desperation time, when the man of God was gone, because all he had ever heard or all he had ever received was just whatever the man of God said, praise the Lord for good leadership while it was there, to guide him. But would to God he'd have learned to hear from God himself. And he makes a blunder. Costs him greatly. See, let me remind you tonight that Satan's purpose in offering other forms of counsel is to keep you from coming to God for direction. Don't fall for it. Well, I don't need to see what God has to say on this. No, my friend, you really do. If you want to stay encouraged. It just might be, I'm not saying it is, it just might be, you're going to look in your heart, it just might be that the reason you're discouraged and discouraged and discouraged and discouraged and just can't seem to get over the hump, well, maybe you're not putting worship first. Maybe you're just running right into the battle. Maybe you're worshiping God, but you're not really seeking God and His direction for your life. You're just kind of listening here and there, and this guy on television, well, the right kind are on television, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay, and well, I'm just all sorts of blunders tonight. And but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And you know, those ones, that, well, number one, they don't have the Word of God. And if they don't have the Word of God, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're not going to get sound advice there. Anyway, I'm chasing some rabbits. Don't mean to do it. You must opt for godly advice if you want to stay encouraged. Can we be reminded tonight of what David said in Psalm chapter 1 in verse 1? Blessed, happy, prosperous is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I found in life there are only two types of advice. Godly and ungodly. You choose. We must worship God. We must seek then, secondly, God's direction for our lives. And then lastly, I love this part of the story. It's phenomenal to me. I'll give you the statement and then we'll tell the rest of the story. Kind of a weird point, but if you're going to stay encouraged in this Christian journey, you need to be kind and fair to other people that are in your life. You say, that's a weird thing to say. I know it is a little bit, but here in this story, and I don't have time to go to all of it, but you remember, we read a moment ago that 600 men were there, and they were exhausted. They had no more power to weep. They were hungry. They were tired. And they get to the brook Besor, and 200 of the men are so exhausted, they don't make the trip over the brook. 400 go. We know the story. We read it tonight. We've studied it tonight. God gives the victory. It's an amazing thing. They recover all. We read that. They recovered all of who their family was and all their material goods. They recovered all. It's an amazing thing. And as they're coming back, there were 200 men that didn't go to battle. There were 200 men that hung out on the other side of the brook. And some of the men said, give them their wives back and give them their kids back. But no, these guys, they don't deserve the spoils of war. It's interesting that who they're called. And David steps up as the leader and he says, no, men, I'm sorry, but we're going to be kind and we're going to be fair to everybody. And from what I see, everybody was encouraged. Everybody was encouraged. And not only were they encouraged on that day, but from that day to this, there's a statute, there's a precept, there's a commandment in place that any time they would go to war and gain the spoils of war, that those that stayed back, maybe with the wives and children, maybe the lesser, maybe the little weaker, they still would divide what God had rewarded so that everybody would be encouraged. You want to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? Behave like God. How would God behave? I'm convicted. How would God treat other people? Sometimes we're pretty cruel, aren't we? And then we maybe feel good as we stuck out our chest, and yet later we're not as encouraged as we could be because we mistreated other people. I know it might be like a small point. See, dark days can be really strong tests to your behavior. But learn to express kindness to other people. Learn in this church to love some people in spite of their failures. Don't let your anger and frustration spill over. 400 men come back and, oh man, I'm tired and hungry too. I've been fighting all night long. Maybe we ought to just give that to God and let God bless everybody. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Very simply, worship God. He sought direction from the Lord. And then he was kind from other people. We know David's going to face many more challenges in his life after this incident. We know that. We see that. We find it in the Bible. But the key to staying encouraged in life is to walk with God and to live according to his precepts and his principles. When you deviate, my friend, from your walk with God, when you deviate from your obedience to God, it is then you will lose your joy. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads are bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word tonight. God, thank you for the help it gives. Lord, it's amazing to me. I don't know that I can count the times I've preached a message out of this passage of Scripture. And yet, God, I'm helped a further way, a deeper way every time. And I thank you for that tonight. Lord, I don't know how you've spoken to hearts, but God, I believe you have. And as we turn the invitation over to Pastor, God, I pray that you'll just help us to follow your bidding. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.